These things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. The Greek language, Koine and classical, is probably the most perfect language that's ever been used by mankind. In English, we have the case of the subject and subjective and objective, okay? Subject and object. In Greek, there's eight cases, and I want to name them with you. I want you to follow them. It's nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. There's eight cases, and they're singular and plural. Okay? Singular and plural. There are three declensions in Greek that we use. Three declensions. In other words, three of them are declined like this. You have os, uu, oo, on a. That is nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative with a case ending. All right? All right, that's just one declension, okay? I don't want to scare you to death away from Greek, because we're going to teach the Bible. We're going to learn Greek as we learn the Bible, is what we're going to do. But Greek is a gigantic language. It is so big. Better shut this thing off. It is such a gigantic language. Now, there's a lot of things online you can get. But my recommendation to you is to go online and buy this old, simple, Zondervan's analytical Greek lexicon. In the New Testament, it has every word with every meaning in it. It was printed in the 1970s and 80s, and it's got a blue cover on it, that color right there. I've worn this thing out so much that I had to put leather on it to keep it from falling apart and glue it and everything else. I've used this thing for 40 years. Every word in the New Testament is in here, okay? In the New Testament. Greek is a giant language. I'm going to put that up here to the camera so they can see it out there. They'll look at it all over the world, wherever this thing goes. Anyway, that's an analytical Greek lexicon. So, there are Thayer's. There are Moulton and Geddens, Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. I can just sit up here and just name off gobs of Greek lexicons. But this is the grandfather of all of them right here. This is Liddell and Scott. Okay? Pay attention to this one. This is a complete Greek lexicon. This is not an analytical Greek lexicon like the other one. But this is what it's over 2,000 pages, and that's how small the print is. Okay? That's how small the print is. It's over 2,000 pages. This is Greek. Okay? Now I have studied profane, I've studied classical and Koine, and a little bit of modern Greek. And when I began the class, I told you a little bit about the history of the Greek language. I can't repeat it every time, or else we'll never get anywhere. But in that little Greek grammar that I wrote, it tells you the history of the Greek language and the evolution of it, okay? Now you can come up here and look at these books later on. This book costs a lot of money.
Now, who's the publisher of this one?
Zondervan was the publisher of this one. They have new ones later. And in your book, when I tell you a page number, like I'll say Ace, page 119. You know, Ook. You know, whatever. You know, whatever. What page are they on, okay? It will be in that page, and that one, you just look that up and you can read everything about that. Okay? It'll tell you about it. Now, that is not a grammar. You have seen the Greek grammar. The full Greek grammar looks like this, about this thick, but it's smaller, by A.T. Robertson's. A.T. Robertson wrote that. Actually, John A. Broadish wrote it, and A.T. Robertson put it together. That was his son-in-law.
Greek is a gigantic language. Why is it so important? Why are we studying Greek? Okay? We are studying Greek because the New Testament was written in Greek. Not only was the New Testament written in Greek, but then the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And some of the oldest texts and comparisons that we have, that's why I keep going back to the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, is the Septuagint was translated about 300 B.C. before Christ. Okay? Now, when they discovered the Qumran caves, we have some very good Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament. Okay? But pretty much all of that had ceased to be. The Hebrews, the Jews, spoke Greek. In Jesus' time, they spoke Greek. When Paul wrote, he wrote and translated and quoted the Greek Old Testament, except on occasions. When Jesus quoted or spoke in Aramaic, it will quote the New Testament, in the Greek, will quote Aramaic. When he spoke Hebrew, it'll quote Hebrew. You'll find it, okay? Talitha Kumei. What was that? Anybody know? Maid, young lady, arise. That's Aramaic. When he said, Eli Eli Lama Sabachthani, what did he quote? Psalm 22 and verse 1. Yeah. Alright? That's from Hebrew. Eloi Eloi Lama Sabachthani. That's Aramaic. Alright? So there we have both different languages. It's very important. Now, there are all kinds of denominations out in the world, aren't there? If you study history, you can study and you can trace those denominations, which I've taught church history. How far are you in church history?
A couple of classes.
It'll just blow your mind, won't it? Okay? That's a good class. You go on to discovertheword.com. Just look up church history. There's 26 classes there. You can start studying all of them, okay? But the Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek for a reason. So nobody could take a scripture out of context and make it say something that it does not say. It's as simple as that. Because we know every verb, every noun in there is inflected. And what do we mean by inflected? We have any Spanish people in here right now? Anybody speak Spanish? All right. Mija. What'd I say? Mijo. Okay, now, that's inflected language, isn't it? So you knew exactly what I said. I said it in a different way. That's inflected, okay? Now, in Greek, you'll know exactly what part that word played in that sentence, in that verse. You can't take a word out of a verse and try to make it mean something else, because it is going to be absolutely a fact, truly, there. And you can't mistranslate it. It's going to be there, just exactly like it's supposed to be. Now, with all the doctrinal issues that we have in the world today, if you study the Bible in Greek, you're going to just erase a whole lot of them. I've told you this before. If you are theologically sound, as you study Greek, it'll either make you understand the Bible better, and it'll confirm what you believe, or you just maybe have to bend your thinking just a little bit and realign it. And it'll take every tiny issue and do that. Every tiny issue and do it. Okay? It's going to be there. Now, we're in the book of Romans, which is a miniature Bible with every doctrine in the Bible in it. Okay? It's every doctrine in the Bible is there. And we're at... Are we in 11 and 1 tonight? Is that where we are? 11 and 1. Romans 11 and 1. Romans 11 and 1. Now, as we go here, if you have a question, I don't want to chase rabbits too far, okay? But I will answer your questions if I possibly can, if I know how to do it. All right? All right. What is the first word? Can anybody read that?
Lego.
All right? Un. May. Aposato. Ho. Dios. Ton. Laon. Altu. Now look at that word altu there. If it was just, if you just had that word right there, could you read that in English?
Yes.
just exactly like it is in English, okay? May. Genoito. What's the next one? Well, somebody that doesn't know Greek, you could read that, couldn't you? That's Kai, okay? And then Gar. Ego. Israelitis. Amy. Ek. Spermatos. Abram. Phileas. Then I mean. All right. Now, let's look at some of these things. We're going to chase some words tonight a little bit. They're very interesting words, if we can get that far. All right. Lego means, look at here. Now, let's conjugate this word Lego. It is a verb. It is a first person singular, present, indicative, active. Now, the conjugation of that is O-H-A, omen, eddy, U-C-A-N. Say that. O-H-A, omen, eddy, U-C-A-N. Now, I didn't mean to scare you. Okay? But that's how you conjugate this verb in this tense. Okay? So we know exactly what it is I say. We looked at it before. First person singular, second person, third person, plural, singular and plural. The nouns have singular and plural, but there's eight cases now of the verbs. We have three persons, singular and plural in Greek. All right. So, if you took Lego out of this, could you make, say, you said it? Could I say you said that? No. Who said it?
I said it.
You can't take that out, take that word out, that verb out of that sentence and try to make it say anything else. But people will do that ignorantly in some denominations. They will do that and they'll try to start a doctrine on some things. Like I said, now, if you're doctrinally sound, the Bible is just going to confirm whatever you believe. If you don't believe correctly, you got to change just a little bit. Okay? I say therefore not. We have a particle of negation there, page 268, and therefore is 295. Also, if you want to write those numbers down, you can go back when you get one of those analytical Greek lexicons and you can look it up. Okay? And then aposato. He has thrust away or placed away. Alright, he has thrust away or placed away. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative middle, for himself. It means to repel or push away. Now, the God. God did it. God did this. Paul is saying here, and he said, I'm saying God. God is what? We got a hole there, don't we? Hole. A hole is a definite article. Alright? That's nominative singular masculine definite article. Alright? It is describing seals, which is nominative singular masculine. Same person, number, and gender. This is where, right here, if you just took one verse in the Bible, you could thrash the Jehovah's Witnesses with John 1 and 1 and John 1, 14. You wouldn't need anything else. Because it's going to tell you exactly who God is. And he is not a God. And Jesus, Jehovah, is the God. And he keeps on being the God. All right? You can't get around that. Now, anybody that's ignorant of these languages, you can tell them anything. And they may believe it. They may swallow it or not. All right? But you don't have to swallow it when you know Greek. And it'll defend itself. I taught a class on Jehovah's Witnesses here. If you want to go to discovertheword.com, you can see there's six or eight classes there, about an hour and a half long in each one. And you can listen to Mike McBroom. He's a former Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had him in this class, and he would speak a little bit. And then we would take the Bible, and we would give you how to reach their answers and all their twisted up scriptures that they taught. You can go and look at that, okay? The Bible will take care of that. He placed away the God, the people. Tone, look at that word, tone, laon. See laon there? That is accusative singular masculine. Second declension word, tone. That's a definite article. That's accusative singular masculine definite article. All right? And then autone. That's genitive singular masculine third person pronoun. Now, we won't get into this like this every time, but I'm just kind of doing this just to let you know what's there. Okay? I'm not going to... If I taught Greek grammar, you would go to sleep and die right there in your seats. Okay? I used to teach Greek grammar, and I saw people just die in their seats. And I was dying up here teaching it. I can do it, but I don't like it. I'd rather teach the Bible and get something out of it and learn Greek at the same time. It's good. Okay? May is another particle negation. Okay? And what is it in Greek? I mean, in Hebrew. What's the word for not or no?
Lo.
Lo. Thank you. All right. Genoito. May it become third person singular, first aorist? Optative. Look at that word. That's an unusual tense, isn't it? Or mode. Optative. First aorist, middle, and optative. Even. Chi there is not a conjunction, but an emphatic particle. Page 208 still. Then we have gar, a conjunction or a casual particle, page 75. And then ego. Now here we have a first-person pronoun in nominative singular. All right? Nominative singular. You can go all the way to the personal pronouns and go singular and plural. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. Isn't that big? That's something, isn't it? All right. We're not going to go do that every time. I'm just telling you, okay? Israelite. Yishrael. Yishrael. Look at that word. Yishrael. It comes from Greek. I mean Hebrew. They just brought it over right straight into Greek. What does Yishrael mean? Where does it come from? Huh? Come on. It comes from Seir, doesn't it? Seir means what?
Contentious.
It means what?
Contention.
It means contention, yes, but what does it really mean?
To wrestle.
What?
To wrestle.
Well, to wrestle, yes. But it means prince. Prince. It's a prince. Okay? Or princess, if it's feminine. And it means to wrestle. Sarai's name was one who fights. She was contentious. She was a fighter. Her name was Sarai. Okay? Sarai, which comes from the Hebrew word Sar. Now, Ishmael, now how did Jacob? Yaakov. Okay, Yaakov. What does Yaakov mean? Jacob. Huh? It means to trip or to grab by the heel. It means to trip up. It means trickster. All right? In Lakota, it's miacha. All right? And that means coyote. A fox. Tricky one. Okay? All right? That's Jacob was a tricky one, wasn't he? He was a trickster. All right? But God changed his name to Israel. Israel. Because El means God on the end. And then he's a wrestler with God. What he did was he wrestled with God, and we know that he wrestled with God, the Son. And he was so tenacious in holding on to Jesus, he said, I will not turn loose in you until you what? Baruch. Until you bless me. All right, until you bless me. And we're going to see a little bit about that. But he wrestled with God. That's what Israel, that's what it means. So, we will look at that. So, Sarah, Sarai, and Israel are all from the same root, aren't they? How many of you ever heard that before? Anybody? Whatever, it's good. You know, you did? You were in the class, huh? All right. Israelite, Amy, I am. Here we go. Now, this is a to-be verb, but it's first-person singular. Present indicative active. A-B-A Eston. Just like that. It's conjugated. But we're not going to trace all of those every time. Ek is out of. That up there, that sign up there says ekit. That means out of it, is what it really means. Out of it, and it comes right from this Greek word right here. Alright? And then spermatos, what is that?
Seed.
Our English word sperm, our a medical term sperm comes from that. And it's zerah, zerah in Hebrew, zerah. All right? And then Abram. Abram. We know who Abram was, don't we? What does Abram... It's actually, it does not have Abraham in here. But Abraham, Abram means what?
Exalted father.
Exalted father. Abraham. Exalted father of a multitude. All right. And it has the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet added to Sarah and Abraham, doesn't it? Fifth, five is a number of what? Grace in the Bible. All right. Phileas, tribe. Tribe of Benjamin. 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 Ben is son, and Yamin, what does it mean here? Son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. All right. Now, who's writing this letter to the church at Rome?
Paul
the Apostle. What was Paul's name? What was his Hebrew name? Saul. Okay? And that comes from the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol. Sheol means what? No, not grave. Don't say grave. Quiver's grave. Sheol is what? The place ask about. Who else? Randall? What is it, Randall? The place ask about. Now, the first king of Israel was whom?
Saul.
He was the one asked for. Did not Israel ask for or call for him as king? God was going to give him. God was going to give Israel a king, but not yet. The king was young, but they wanted one right now. Now, we want a king right now. So he gave them one, the one they asked for. And he was a problem child, wasn't he? Saul. All right, so here we have Saul, and we have his descendant called Saul. Paul's name was Saul, which means one asked for. He was a problem, wasn't he? Just a little bit. Now, Jeremiah 31, 37, 33, 24 through 26, Luke 20, 16, Philippians 3 and 5, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, 1 Samuel 12, 22, Psalm 94, verse 14, Psalm 94 and verse 4. These are all part of this cross-reference to this verse. And by the way, it's looking back because there looks back to 9:16, Romans 9:16 through 33, and 10:19 through 21. That first verse there, the first verb there, third person singular, first aorist, indicative middle. He has thrust away for himself. He has repelled. Now, who has... Rebecca, do you have your Amplified Bible opened up right there where you are? All right, 11 and 1, verse 1. Amplified Bible is kind of an explained text. It's not perfect, like no translation is perfect, but it's not too bad. That's why we read it. Go ahead.
I ask then, has God totally rejected and disowned his people? Of course not. Why, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin.
All right. Now, not may it become. That optative mode there, see where it says OPT? That's optative. That means a mode of hopeful affirmation. Not may it become. Alright? It first aorist is punctiliary in action. But not may it become. Let's go to 11 and 2.
Machines aren't working right. Wait for a minute here and see if I can get it to work. Maybe it'll work at least partially.
I'll have to take that off the tape and redo it anyway. All right. 11 and verse 2. Thank you for looking at that. I need somebody to go around and look at all these things every now and then. Harry's. Thank you, Harry. I appreciate that. I hope this one's rolling. Okay. Uk. Apasato. Hothios. Ton. Laon. Auto. Hon. Proegno. A. Uk. Oidate. In. Ilia. T. Lege. He. Grafe. Hos. En. Tox. Kane. To. Theo. Kara. Ton. Israel. Now let's go back and look at this one. Psalm 94 and verse 14, Romans 8 and 29 and 6, 16. 1 Kings 19 and 10, actually 19, 1 through 18. Not he has put away the God. Not he has placed away. Not he has thrust away. Not he has thrown away. Okay? The God, the people of him. Whom, what? Whom he foreknew. Look at that word whom there. That's accusative singular masculine relative pronoun. All right? It could be host. That would be nominative singular masculine pronoun. All right? But here it's accusative. The people, and look at that word laon. See the word laon there? In tone laon, we have a definite article. Same number, gender, and case as the noun that it's describing. And then the relative pronoun is also going to agree, number and gender and case with it. Now here we come to the action, he foreknew. He has foreknown. Alright? He knew before. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative active. He knew it for a long time too, didn't he? It's punctiliary in action. When did this take place? On that chart up here, where did it take place? In eternity past. God laid out plans before he ever did anything. How many of you ever wanted to build something? You just went down to the store and started buying lumber until you run out of money. And you didn't draw up any blueprints, but you got out there and just started driving nails and putting boards together. Is that the way it's done? That's the way some people do things. I can tell you, that's the way some people do things, but I'm going to, that a lot of times that Jesus said, a man to start build a tower, and he ran out of money and labor and everything before it was finished, and he was a laughing stock. Now, God's not a laughing stock. Back in eternity past, he figured out everything he was going to do. Now, we live in a world today that's just absolutely tormented by Satan, don't we? I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't think much of a God that lets all this stuff go on like this. Who is the God of this age? Satan is. What, all the things that are going on, all the bad stuff in the world is not God doing it. It's Satan doing it. We're going to get him out of the way one of these days. You ready? Anytime if the Lord wants to rapture us up and take over, that's fine with me. Right now, I'm ready. Not he has placed away the God, the people of him, whom he foreknew, or not ye know, ye have known. Look at that one. Second person, plural, perfect. Perfect tense means what? Ye have known. Okay, ye have known. In Elijah. Elijah. Now, what does Elijah mean? Elijah. It comes from El and Yah. Alright, who is this? Elijah means God is God. Or Jehovah is God. By the way, John 1:14 says God is Jehovah. In John 1:1, it takes the name Elijah. God is, or Jehovah is God. John 1:1 says, in beginning, kept on being the, or in the beginning, kept on being the Word. The Jehovah and the Word, and the Jehovah kept on being part of the Godhead. Kai Hologos Ein Proston Theon. Alright? Because he kept on being God. He always was. Elijah just portrays that. John 1:1. Okay? Elijah, God. Jehovah is God. What? It says the scripture. What she says, the writing, literally. Look at that word. Hey, grafe. Hey is what? What kind of definite article is that? Feminine. That's Nominative singular feminine, all right? What says the right? The writing is talking here, and the writing is feminine. The Bible, as we look at it from the Hebrew standpoint, she is feminine. She is the feminine, all right? What says the Scripture? How? How he whines and complains to the God, dative singular, masculine, to the God, definite article, dative singular, masculine, that's Theo right there. See, that's dative singular, masculine. Remember what the eight cases are, nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative, so it's dative. Two or four, okay? Against the Israel. Now, here we have Elijah is talking to God, and he's complaining to God about Israel. Israel was bad. All right? Israel was being real bad, the nation was. 11 and verse 3. 11 and verse 3. And by the way, Rebecca, just read that real quick while you're over there. You've got that open, I know. 11 and 2.
Rejected and disowned his people, whose destiny he had marked out and appointed and foreknown from the beginning. Do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel?
All right. Now let's go to 11 and 3, and we're going to look at this one just a little bit longer. 11 and 3. Kyrie. All right, that's vocative, singular, masculine. Remember what I said? O, on a. A is vocative. All right, second declension word. It's vocative, singular, masculine. Kyrie, tous, prophetos, su, apek, tenen, ta, dasias, tiria. Su, kateskapson, kago, hipelethane. All right, now that word there, hipelethane. See the word, that O with a vertical slash to it? That's a phi. My name, Phillips, comes right out of that, right from Greek, P-H. All right? And then theta. See the theta there? Thane. Thane. That O with a horizontal slash to it is a TH sound. All right? Ahipelethane. Monos. Kai. Zetusen. Pain. Psychane. Mu. We had a word psychology out of that word psychane there. All right? Lord, the prophets of you, they killed. The altars of you, they dug down, they pulled down, and I was left behind or under only. And they seek the soul of me. Now in Hebrew it says, I was zealous for Elohi Sabaoth. Elohi means what? That comes Elohim, but it's the ending on that means my God. Okay? And then Sabaoth means what?
Suffer.
What?
Suffer.
Sabaoth, it means...
Rest.
Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. All right? Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies. Okay? Elohim, Sabaoth, they have forsaken your barith, your covenant, the sons of Israel. That's what it says in Hebrew now. And it talks about the, and when it, in the Septuagint now, it says, the word Lord here is Kyriou Panta Kratori. Now, the Apostle Paul is paraphrasing. He didn't quote the Bible straight out of Hebrew, and he didn't quote it straight out of the Septuagint, the Greek. He's paraphrasing it to fit in exactly what he wants. Last week, I think we looked, maybe, I don't know, this class, I teach three classes a week, so I get mixed up sometimes. All right. We go and we look at different scriptures and we see the different ways that the name of God is used. And you can tell many times the very terms. In the Hebrew here, it said Elohi Sabaoth. Okay? The Lord of Armies. In the Septuagint, it says Kyrie Pantrakotori. All right? And it means the Lord Almighty. Now, Sabaoth also means the Lord of Armies. What is the word for Almighty? What is the term in Hebrew for Almighty? Shaddai. El Shaddai. So it's actually not coming through exactly like that would have been El Shaddai. Okay? Let's look at this. Acts 7, Stephen. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. Lord, the prophets of you, they, in Hebrew, it says they cut down with a sword. They cut down with a sword. Okay, that's what it literally says. They cut down with a sword. Third person plural, first aorist, indicative, active here. Apophene, it took their lives. And then the altars of you, they dug down, they dug down to the very bottom and completely spread the altars out where you couldn't even find the altar. Alright? And I was left behind, I was left under a log someplace, is basically what he's saying. Only. Alright? And they keep on seeking, the life, the soul of me. Now, Israel was kind of like Daniel's image. How did the head of Daniel's image look? Nebuchadnezzar's image, you know, in the book of Daniel, what was it? What was the head made out of?
Gold.
What were the feet?
Clay.
So it went from gold to mud, didn't it? From gold to mud. And that's exactly what, you know, God called Israel out. He called them with a holy calling, didn't he not? He elected them to be his people. He elected Jacob over Esau, which was the firstborn, didn't he? God elected him. That's just the way it is. He said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I what?
Hated.
A lot of commentaries will say he loved him less. It didn't say he loved him less. It says he hated him. Why did God hate Esau? He was a profane person. There wasn't anything good about him. All right? He was just... He lived for the moment. That's all. He didn't live. He didn't care anything about the future. He didn't care anything about anything spiritual at all. Period. He was a man of the hour. You walk out here and look in the streets of Bakersfield, go down there on 19th Street, down that old downtown, you know. Go out there at Valley Plaza if you want to get a little high class, and you'll see nothing but this type of Esau running around out there. You know, the ones that's all buffed out and everything, they don't care about anything else, chains around their neck and all that. You know what I'm talking about. Harry used to guard those kind of people, didn't you, Harry? A lot of Esau's up there in prison, weren't they? Yeah, a whole bunch of them. God said, I hate them. And a lot of people say, God is love. Well, God is love, isn't he? God is love. Let me hold on just a minute, brother. God is love. But God is just, isn't he? Now, God loves, and God, we see this. We studied the 5 points of Calvinism here a while back. A tulip, you know. We looked at tulip. All right? Tulip. And I told you that I was a sub-Lapsarian, didn't I? And most of the writers of all of the what we call systematic theology are sub-lapsarians also. They just looked at all this stuff and finally they came out and said, well, that's what I believe that there, okay? Anyway, it's a total hereditary depravity, all right, if you want to write this down. Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Okay? That's what it means, period. All right. Now, God is a God of love. And I believe, and of course into many scriptures in the Bible, that God provided salvation for everybody that's ever been born on this earth. But I'll guarantee you one thing, it is not applied to all of them. It is not applied. It is not effective on all of them. And God also prepared hell, didn't he? That's a real thing. And how long is hell going to last? Huh? Forever. Aetonion, tonion. That's the olam in Hebrew. Aetonion, tonion in Greek. It means ages upon ages upon ages upon ages. How long is heaven going to last? All right. Well, and we know that hell's got to last that long, too. That's over here on this little map right there, okay? It's not nice to think about things like that. One time I was in a church and I preached about hell, and they 86'd me out of that church. They didn't like that. They asked me a question about hell, so I just decided I'd teach about it. Just off the cuff, and boy, there's people crying and going on about that thing. One time, a long time ago, I had a bunch of people come to the church, and there's a lot of Catholics in that. A whole bunch of them come in there. And they came to prove me wrong as I was teaching. That's why they said their wives were coming to the church, so they came to prove me wrong because they were going to pick everything I write down and said and go to the priest, and they were going to prove I'm wrong. And I preached on hell one night, and boy, this boy came down and he gave his life to the Lord. He repented of his sins. He wanted to be saved. He didn't want to go to hell because that's a real place. You know, I revealed that to him. That's real, you know. And I showed him the Bible where it's real and it lasts for a long time. He didn't want to go there. Hell has to last as long as heaven because God is not going to take them people in hell and put them in heaven. God is not going to make anybody be saved against their will. Here we have irresistible grace. Now, I just want to say this. Nobody ever that was ever saved ever successfully resisted the grace of God. Well, that's true, isn't it? But I want to tell you something. Some people have. I talked to a couple of classes. We talked about gospel-hardened people. They hear the word of God. They hear the word of God, and they just harden their heart. And like I said, my teacher used to get up and say, "Boy, if you're here and lost tonight, you better leave right now, because when you hear this message, you're going to be in a hotter place in hell than you were before, because you'll be judged according to this lesson." All right? He did that. Make people shudder and their hair stand on their head. You know. They keep on seeking the life, the soul of me. Well. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It doesn't say just man there, does it? For God so loved the cosmos. He's going to redeem all of it back to Him one of these days. All the whole world and the galaxies and everything. Except for one little thing. Sophon Scotia. That bottomless hell out there. That's what we call the garbage pit. Of the angelic and spiritual and the human world, the garbage pit. File 13, okay? That's a hard thing, but it's there. See, these are Bible doctrines. Paul talks about all these Bible doctrines here. Now, Israel went from gold to mud. All right, from gold to... Let's look at the word love for just a minute. We talked about that. Now, you can write this down if you want to. Because this is different words I've talked about. Agapeo means what?
Love.
Agapeo, what kind of love?
God's love. Well, it's the love which is most thoroughly and is not contingent upon the response of the obvious love.
It is an unconditional love.
Yeah.
It's an unmerited love. It is the love that you will lay your life down for something, or your eternal soul. I read a book one time, and it said all different words they use in the Bible, and people say that agapeo means godly love. But look here, the Pharisees says that they loved the praise of men rather than the pleasing God.
Is that agapeo?
That's right. What does it mean? Sacrificial. It means they will give your life or your soul for it. Did they love the praise of men so much that they gave their eternal souls for it? They sacrificed their eternal souls for the praise of men. For their religion, they sacrificed their eternal souls. Agapeo. Page 2 in that little analytical lexicon right there. Agapeo.
If you want to write it down,
I've
let me see if I can find some of my instruments here.
Agapeo. Or agape. Like that.
Either way. Page 2. That's a sacrificial love. That's a devotion. All right?
Now let's look at another term, and then we're going to compare them. You got agapeo down there, and then philo. Philo. All right? Philo. What does that mean?
Well, it's the love between equals.
It's a love. It's a very strong affection. It's a great, strong affection. That's what it is. It means to like deeply. It means kindness. It means an affection. Philandros. Philandros. There's a word, philandros, in Greek. Philandros. It means husband loving. A woman that loves her husband. Philandros. We get a word, philanthropy. What does the word philanthropy mean?
You're generous.
You love to give. All right. How about Philadelphia?
City of brotherly love.
City of brotherly love. So we have all these words coming from that. All right. Now, philo. Philo, if you go into this monster book there, this monster Liddell and Scott right there, that's on page 425 and 426. You look at this word philo. Okay? Philo. Philo. Now the word, now let's get into another word. This is a scary word. What is that word? You Greek scholars? Phoneria.
Phoneria. Oh yeah, that's
We are very familiar with this word. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, that's not love. Oh yes, it is. I guarantee you it's an attraction, it's a love. Pornography. What are something women and men get attracted to pornography, and it is an attraction there that they cannot lay down because they love it. All right? They love it. Pornography. All right, porneria. Prostitution comes from that word. Homosexuality. Do you think homosexuals don't love each other at least for a while? For the moment? Prostitution. Wanting to make prostitution. What people, that business has been going on for a long time, people. There's an affection there. There's a drawing there. There's a love to it.
Huh?
Now, in the world, it's make-believe love, though. It's make-believe. It's not for real. It's lying love. The word porneria means to twist something up. Like the word prostitution. All right? Prostitute, male or female, will get out there and make you think that they love you for a moment. They lie to you. That's what they're lying to each other. They're using a natural attraction for gain. That's what we call twisted love. But it is love. Okay? It's people get attracted to pornography. Little children sometimes, I hear things on the radio, you know, like Christian radio, people that have been plagued by pornography since they were 7 or 8 years old. All our lives. All right? Storge. Storge. By the way, page Pornario, page 1447 in Liddell and Scott, and page 336 in the analytical Greek lexicon. It and also porneria means the love of vice. Vice, V-I-C-E. What's vice? Huh? Vice squad, you know. All this is the love of vice. Okay. What does the vice? The term vice. What does it mean when you think of the term vice? Something that has got somebody a hold of them. Yeah. Matthew 7:22 and 7:11, the love of money. The love of money. Poneria of money. The love of money. So that poneria is love. Okay? Then let's look at the word storge. Storge. All right, storge. Storge. Like that, storge. Storge is a love for a father for a daughter, or a father for a son, or a mother to a daughter, or a mother to a son, or brothers and sisters, or a father and mother loving each other. That's storge.
Is storge ever used in the New Testament?
Yes. Yes. It's used in the New Testament. Page 57 in that little analytical Greek lexicon right there. It talks about the absence of love, of natural love. That little 57 there. All right. Page 1650 in Liddell and Scott. Let me go to page 57 here and read you what it says. Read to you what it says correctly. Maybe I will if I can find it. Astargos, astarkos, means to, ah on the front of that means what? On the front of the word ah means what? Negative. Astorge means a natural or instinctive affection, devoid of natural or instinctive affection, without affection to kindred. Romans 1 and 31 and 2 Timothy 3 and 3. Without family love. This is what we call a total reprobate. Okay? All right. By the way, to miss the mark, you know, many people make a mistake and say hamartia means to miss the mark, which it does not mean that. On the same page, down just a little bit, is astokio, and that means the future is aso, first aorist, estokesa. It comes from alpha and stokos, which means to miss the mark. Astokio means to miss the mark, not hamartia. Hamartia means to go out of the pathway. All right. The word chatha in Hebrew means to miss the mark. Thayer made a little bit of a mistake when he wrote his lexicon, and he put down there, hamartia means to miss the mark. So everybody followed suit, but it does not mean that. See, when you get real deep in Greek, you can figure out all the mistakes they made, too. Okay? You can figure out the mistakes. The lexicons do have mistakes in them. Don't ever forget that. Study. When somebody tells you something, hamartia means to miss the mark, go look it up and find out what it really means. I did that one day. I heard my Greek teacher told me that. And I said, well, I'm going to trace it. I just decided one day I'm going to trace that word down. And boy, was I red in the face because I taught that too. It doesn't mean that. But this word does. All right. Now let's get back on our subject here. Eros. Eros. Here's another word for love. Eros. All right. We got a word erotic out of that. Eros comes from the Greek god. His name was Eros. It's an Ionic word. It comes from Ionia. In the Greek dialects, if it goes all the way back before classical Greek into the what we call the dialects, and that word started out in Ionia, where they named their god of making up after people get mad. The god Eros. When man and woman got mad at each other, they would go make up, and this is what we call erotic behavior, okay? That's when they kissed and made up, all right? They get mad, beat each other up, and then kiss and make up. All right, that's old Eros. Page 691 in Liddell and Scott, all right? Because you're not going to find it anyplace else. Only going to be in Liddell and Scott. It's not in the New Testament. So, you can probably go online and look up Liddell and Scott. I don't know whether it'll be on the same page numbers as what I have in this printing right there. That is, I believe, Oxford, if I remember right now, Oxford. That's over there in your part of the country, isn't it? All right. All right. Liddell and Scott. Let's go back now. I hope you learned a little something from that. Now, there is one little scripture that I'm going to show you the difference between philo and agapeo. before we go on any further, go to John, the 21st chapter. John, chapter 21. I taught this in my Greek class before, but most of you have not heard it. All right? So those of you who have heard it, you get to hear it again. And those of you who haven't heard it, get to hear it for the first time. John 21. And we're going to figure out verses 15. I must have thought that verse was really important because I got three markers in there. Yeah, here we have Jesus. Jesus is talking to Peter. And I'm going to read it to you out of Greek. I'm just going to translate it for you. You read in whatever translation you have, okay? When, therefore, they had broke fasting, he says to the Simon Peter. Simon means what? Comes from Simeon. Simeon is what? One who hears. Simon means one who hears. Peter, Petros, means what? Little stone. Little stone you can throw. Okay? The Jesus. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Agapos. Agapos is what he says. Do you love me? Will you give your life for me? Now, what happened? What period of time is this? Here in John, the 21st chapter. This is after Jesus has already been to the cross. And remember what happened? The night before that Jesus, he was arrested, wasn't he? He was arrested. He was arrested and tied up and hauled off. Peter grabbed the sword and cut a guy's ear off with it. And Jesus healed the guy's ear. And Peter said, I'll die for you all. And the Lord told Peter, he says, Peter, before the cock crows two times, you'll deny me three times. So within a six-hour period, a rooster crows at 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 9 o'clock, 24 hours a day. That's God's time clock, okay? So between here and here, he was going to deny him three times within a six-hour period of time. He told him how long. Peter disagreed. I will give my life for you. I love you, Lord. I will lay down my life for you, Lord. So now, after the fact, did Peter deny the Lord three times? Sure he did. We know that's a historical fact. He denied him three times before the cock crowed two times. So after they had broken breakfast, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more, play on, than all of this? All of these things out here. The fishing industry, your boats, everything else, your life. You know, he said, live, go fishing. That was what his occupation was. He said, I got to go make some money, guys. I'm running out of dough. We got to go make some money. We're going to go catch some fish. And they didn't do very well either, did they? He said, do you love me more than all these things? And he says to him, Lord, you completely understand that I liked you. Philo. I like you. That doesn't mean I want to give my life for you. He said, I like you. Okay? I like you a lot. I have strong affection for you. And then he says to him, Bosque, which means Bosque ta ania. It says, feed, give milk to my baby lambs. That's what he said. Give milk to my baby lambs of me. Then he says to him again, the second time, Deuteron, Simon, son of John, do you agapos me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? And he says to him, yes, Lord. You know that I like you. Philo. He would not say he loved him, would he? He said, I like you. And he says to him, shepherd the grown sheep of me. I want you to go out. I want you to take care of them. I want you to spank them up straight when they need it. You know, a shepherd had a staff and a rod and a staff. The rod was for what? Whooping the tar out of them, and what was the staff for? That was to catch them. That was a crooked thing, you know, like an old chicken catcher. It had a... Here we have the staff, like this, and then we have the rod. Okay? And sheep are a lot like people. They are. In that movie that I have here, that the word grass, the one up there, they would whip those sheep. You'll see them whipping the sheep, making them mine, beating the tar out of them, and making them swim. They didn't want to go in that cold water. They beat the tar out of them and made them swim. And they made them, and they beat them with a rod. Okay? And they would catch him with this thing. Okay? Let's go on a little further now. So they would correct him with a rod and catch him with a staff. Notice how that I like you. And he said, shepherd the little the sheep of me. And he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you like me? He asked him, he loved him this time. Do you even like me, Peter? Do you even like me? Now here's the contrast between these two words. If you don't have this, you won't see it, okay? And he was grieved, Peter. And he said to him the third time, do you love me, Agapeo? Do you love me? I mean, do you even like me? And he said to him, Lord, all things you know, and you know that I like you. And he says to him, Peter, feed my sheep. I want you to totally shepherd my sheep. I want you to totally shepherd them. Let's go on back now to 11 and verse 4. That's where we are. We'll do one more verse, and I'll turn you loose on the world. Ola. T. Lege. Alto. Ho. Crematismos. Kata lepon. Imautu. Epta kis kilias. Andros. Oitenes, uk, ekopsan, konu, te, baal. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul, that word te, baal there, in the Hebrew or the Aramaic scriptures, when it talked about baal, it always says ha baal, the baals. The baals. It always had a definite article in front of it. Right here in the Hebrew, where it's quoting, it says le la baal, because it's talking to them. All right. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. But what it says to him, the response, God's word to man. Okay. I have put aside for myself 7,000 men who not have worshipped and bowed the knee to Baal. All right. Old Elijah thought he was the only one on the earth that believed in God at that time. But he said, I have reserved. First person singular, second Harrison, deeply active, I have reserved 7,000 people. Rebecca, are you still have your Amplified open? Could you read those last two verses for me, please?
3 and 4?
Yes, 3 and 4.
Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
You know, sometimes you think you're the only one in the world still teaching the truth and like it is, but there's a lot more out there. We live in the church age. Down, if you study church history, you'll find out that God always had His churches all the way through the age. They never ceased to be. Much of the Protestant world says, well, the church went out of existence, the church got so corrupt at the Catholicism. But if you look and you study church history, you'll find that the truth came all the way down. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter, but upon this gigantic rock I'll be building the church of me, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. She's going to be here. She'll be here until the Lord comes back. It didn't say that the gates of hell wouldn't try to do it. Remember what I told you when we first started the class? If you're doctrinally sound, the Word of God in Greek and in Hebrew is going to confirm what you believe. It'll kind of wrestle you around just a little bit if you don't. And there are going to be all kinds of little applications and different things with the tenses and modes and voices where you will see it. And I bring them out every now and then. We'll start at 11 and 5 next week. 11 and verse 5. Do you have any questions or anything before I turn you loose on the world? Brother Bill, you have something?
Yeah, well, you know, the question I have is, it says in, I think it's Romans 10, that God hated Esau.
That's right.
That is a quotation from the book of Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time Malachi wrote that, Edom was destroyed,
mm-hmm.
essentially. And so looking back, you would say, I've loved Israel, and Israel is still here. I did not love or I hated Edom, and he's not here, or Esau, and he is not here.
Now listen.
It's really a historical observation.
Yeah. It is a historical observation, but now, the last book we have in the Old Testament is what?
Malachi.
Book Malachi. And it starts right off saying, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. When Jesus came to the land of Israel, who was on the throne of Israel? Esau's descendant. Oh. The last message God had to Israel was, I hated Esau, and you got him on the throne. So how corrupt could they, how politically corrupt could they have been when Jesus came on the scene? Esau's descendant was not on the throne. Joseph should have been on the throne, but Esau's descendant was. What a story. That just tells you who the God of this age is, doesn't it? But the Lord came in and He took over His throne, didn't He? He's still got a hold of it today in His churches. God is ruling in the churches. He's ruling in the world today. His kingdom wasn't set aside. He ruled in that facet of the kingdom all the time. All right, let's go out and do something eternal. All right. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight and all the knowledge that is shared.